Good morning. A very warm welcome to everyone. Thank you for coming and joining us for worship this morning, and those in the building and also those who are listening online. A very warm welcome and greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just leading the service. My name is Fakir Callow, and I'm a member of Little Hill Church. But we have a visiting speaker with us this morning, Paul Morris. And Paul has joined us, and he'll be bringing God's word to us as we continue to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all come to God in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us so that we are able to worship you. Realize that there are so many distractions in the world, and so many people say they're committed to other things, but do not recognize the God you are. We thank you that in the scriptures you told us that you are the holy, righteous, and perfect God, that you are also the God who show compassion and love and care for your people. We thank you for your very nature. And when we look at your beings and look at what you tell us in the scriptures about yourself, we bow down and worship you. We realize there's no one like you. No one has ever been on this earth apart from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one ever will be. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for his love, and thank you, dear God, the way he left the glories of heaven and came down to earth into a world which was sinful, in a world which was rebellious against you, but he came to show your nature. We thank you for the way he went about doing good. Thank you for the way he showed compassion and love to the outcast, to the unlovely, to the undeserving, that he wasn't seeking the praises and the glories of the religious leaders or even the self-righteous. He was the one who came and humbled himself and lived a perfect life and gave his life in such an extent that he gave his life to the extent of being crucified on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for his death. We thank you again for his resurrection. We thank you that death no longer could hold him, that he is the one who is alive forevermore. We thank you that he is the one who's with us this morning. We thank you for the way he showed himself to many people in the post-resurrection. We thank you also the vision John had of the Lord Jesus walking among the churches, challenging, rebuking, encouraging those churches. And we ask, O God, that the Lord Jesus Christ might walk among us, that he might talk to us, he must speak to us, he must show compassion and challenge us at the same time. We pray that we might know the very sense and the presence of God among us. Lord, we can see each other, but we can't speak to each other. But we ask that in spite of all this, that we might, although we cannot see you, that we might hear you. We pray that you will speak to us individually, speak to us as a church, speak to us those who are online, that you will meet every need. We pray that you will grant to us to be like Samuel, that we might hear you speaking. Come and speak to us, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to read to you a couple of verses. First of all, from Psalm 75, where the psalmist says, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name near. We recount your wondrous deeds." Isn't that wonderful that we can think about God and his wondrous deed and who God is? Then the psalmist also says in Psalm 77, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God?" And the answer is, there is no God beside our God. Let's sing his praises. Let's sing our first hymn, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." What a great prayer that hymn is, that we can think about our God, and his one day the church will be gathered and we all be able to worship and without masks. Wouldn't that be wonderful, that be able to meet together to worship God? Regarding the notices in the coming week, I hope you all received the copy of the link, and it tells you what activities are there this week. And as I mentioned earlier, that we have our speaker, Paul Morris. Thank you, Paul, for joining us this morning. We're looking forward to you speak to us, and also this afternoon as well at 5:30, which is our afternoon service. So do please join us online at 5:30. Then, looking at the coming week, we have our midweek meeting at 7:15, and this week we have fellowship groups. As you know, we've been going through the scheme of reading the Bible together, and for this month he's been reading the first epistle of Corinthians and also the second. And what we're going to be doing is looking at 1 Corinthians 15 together as a fellowship on Thursday. And if you receive the link with you, you receive the link online, and you will find that there are questions which we can ask from the passage of 1 Corinthians 15. So could I encourage you to, during before Thursday, even if you don't join in the reading the Bible together scheme, but before Thursday, read 1 Corinthians 15 and look at those questions and pray about it. So then when we meet together on Thursday, we'll be able to think about these things, and also there'll be time of prayer and fellowship. So that's a really great time of being together on Thursday. Do commend that to you. Then on Saturday, we have Saturday prayer focus, and that's at 9 o'clock. So if you're able, please join us. It's a great opportunity to pray together and to share what God is doing, as well as committing these things to the Lord. So that's on Saturday at 9 o'clock. Then on Sunday morning, we have our pastor Joshua Harrison speaking to us in the morning, and in the afternoons, Paul and Al will be taking the service. So remember these things. And could we be thinking about people who are being involved? And Leslie, as she prepared her historical lecture, and so that'll be this coming days, that'll be on the 5th of June, and on YouTube channel. So remember that, and let's think about people who are bringing God's word in different places. So, and those who are listening from different churches, and we ought to pray for them. Let's all come to God in prayer. Our loving God, we thank you that you are the unique God. We thank you that you accept our worship this morning, because we bring it to you through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that you accept sincere worship, but sincerity itself, we know, is not enough. We ask that our worship might be of truth and in the Spirit. And we ask that you will check our hearts and take from our hearts anything which is not according to your will and according to your purpose. We ask you will cast it out. Instead, we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you will give to us hearts which are ready not only to listen, but also believe and also follow what you tell us to do. We ask that we might be true followers, true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might not be listeners only, but those also those who obey your word and obey your truth. We pray, Father, for our nation. We pray for the government. We pray for the Prime Minister and also those who hold offices of the state. We pray that you be with them and guide their thinking, that you will guide as they lead us as a nation. We pray, Father, for the opposition parties as well. And we ask that they also may be able to function and check what the government is doing. Father, we do pray for the wisdom to be given to our government leaders. And we realize there are people who oppose your truth, but we want to thank you for those who uphold your truth. We thank you for the clear witness of her MP yesterday on Radio 4. Thank you that she was able to say that she'd been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are able to deal with sin, whether they are of a people of high political standing or ordinary people like ourselves, that you deal with all of our sin. We thank you that your grace reaches to all level of the society. We pray also, Father, for our royal family. We pray particularly for the Queen, and we thank you for her faith. And we pray that she might continue to be faithful and continue to love you and continue to serve the country. We thank you, dear God, for her. And we ask that you continue to bless her. We pray for you and thank you, Lord, for the success of the vaccine in our country. We thank you for those who made it possible for us to have those vaccinations. We pray, Father, for countries where the vaccine is not available. We pray for places like India, where we've seen hundreds and thousands of people die, and die without hope, die without experience your love. We pray, Father, for those who are left behind, and we ask that you'll be with them. We pray particularly for those Christian men and women who are left behind because their spouses or children have gone to be with the Lord. And we ask that you will comfort them by your Spirit. And we pray they might continue to know you and trust you. We pray, Father, for those of our own church here. Pray for those who are in hospital. We pray, Father, for our brother who's having a surgery this morning. And we ask that you will be with him. Be with the surgeon and the consultant. And we ask that you will have your hand upon them. We ask that he will be able to return and worship you with us. We commit him to you. We pray, Father, for those who are in care and residential home. We pray, Father, for the Lodge Trust. And we ask that you be with those who are in the staff and also particularly those who are resident there. We pray, Father, for those among us who are suffering physically or having problem with mental health. And we ask that again that you will be with them. They might know your healing touch upon their lives. We pray, Father, again for poor those who bringing your word in the streets, on the road, and we ask that you will have your hand upon them. We pray for those who are doing open air in Leicester and other places as well, and we pray that you will take that word preached, and we pray that you make it relevant to the society, that it might change the lives of many people. We commit them to you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and your being with us. So, Father, we ask that you be with us now and help us to listen. And also, we pray that your Spirit might teach us great truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Trevor.
And we've got a question here today. What did he do? Well, David, if you remember, had learned to play this musical instrument, and it was called a lyre, and he was good at it because he used to go and play for the king. Whenever the king was really upset or in a difficult mood, David would go and play. And this helped the king. David really helped the king, but we also heard last week, one day, what King Saul did. Can you remember what King Saul picked up? And he held it up. It was a spear. And can you remember what he suddenly tried to do? He suddenly threw it and tried to kill David. You see, King Saul, he wanted David dead. Even though David had done nothing to harm the king, King Saul wanted David dead. And so if you remember at the end of last week's story, David had to run away from the palace. He had to run away from his best friend, from his family, and go into hiding. Well, that wasn't the end of the story. King Saul sent his soldiers to find David. He wanted to capture David. He wanted to kill David. And so his soldiers went off to hunt for David. And David had lots of near misses. There was one day, David and his men were in a cave, and Saul and his soldiers came to the cave. They didn't capture David. Another time, the king's army were on one side of a hill and David was on the other. Other times he was hiding. Oh. Well, on another occasion, the king and his men had hunted for David all day. And it got to the end of the day and they were tired. So they made their camp and they lay down and went to sleep. David waited, and he waited until he knew the king would be fast asleep. And when he knew the king would be fast asleep, he set off with one of his men, Abijah, he was called, and he crept up to the king's camp. And the guards, they'd fallen asleep. And David crept into the king's camp, all the way up to where the king was sleeping. They found King Saul lying there. And Abijah, the other man with David, he picked up his sword and he wanted to kill the king. But David had to stop him. He couldn't shout to stop him, because, of course, that would wake the king. He said, no, no. Saul is king because God chose him to be king. And we've got to accept God's will. We might not like it, but we've got to accept God's will. So instead, they picked up from next to the king his spear and his water jug. And then they crept out of the camp, really quietly, not to wake up the guards. They waited till it was morning, and then, from the other side of the valley, they started shouting, "Coo-ee! King Saul! King Saul, wake up!" The king woke up, and there he saw David and Abijah. And David shouted, "It's me, it's David. And your guards aren't very good. They haven't looked after you, your men. Because look, we've got your spear here. We've got your water jug." Well, the king realized what could have happened. He realized David could have killed him. King Saul, he said to David that he was sorry. Sorry for all the things that he'd done. And King Saul, he went back with his men to his palace and left David. But you know, boys and girls, there's something in this story we should really remember. When Abijah was just about to kill the king, David said, "Stop, no. The king's the one God chose. We've got to accept God's will. Sometimes we don't like what God wants. And whether we're children, whether we're adults, sometimes we don't like what God wants. But we've got to accept it, just like David did." Right, now I think Josh is going to come and do our song for us today. And we've got A, B, C, D, E, F, G.
Well, boys and girls, I think Trevor must have realised that you were missing school so much when he picked this one. So he's got you singing the alphabet, but more importantly, look at what's under the letters. It's about the gospel, isn't it? God's great plan to save us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for us. Now, there aren't actions to do quite the same, and we can't split you up singing one side, doing the letters, and that how we often would. But if you want to clap along, clap along. There's two verses, and on the second verse, we've got to try and do the alphabet backwards. So really got to concentrate on that one. Okay. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Jesus died for you and me. H, I, J, K, L, M, N. Gave his life for sinful men. Amen. O, P, U, R, S, T, U. Home ahead. Said Y, H, W, B, U, T. Jesus died for you and me. S, R, Q, P, O, N, M. Gave his life to sinful men. Amen. M, L, K, J, I, H, G. Written in God's word I see. F, E, D, God has promised me. C, B, A. He'll guide my way. Thank you. Back to you, Fikir. Back to Paul. Let me just pop that back in the middle.
Good morning. It's good to be with you here today. And thank you for the opportunity to come and now to read the Word of God and then to bring some thoughts from this passage of the Word we're going to read in 2 Chronicles 14 and look to the Lord to bless us. It's a joy for me to be here with you. So that's page 368 in the Church Bibles, if you've got one. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to read through into 15. We'll miss a little bit of 15 out because it's quite a lengthy reading, but we need to read all this to kind of get the story. Well, we've been hearing of David. This is David's great-great-grandson, Asa. So, verse 1. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And his son Asa reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars, The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and came as far as Marashah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gera, and the Ethiopians fell up until none remained alive, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. The men of Judah carried away very much spoil, and they attacked all the cities around Gera, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. They plundered all the cities, for there was much plunder in them, and they struck down the tents of those who had livestock and carried away sheep in abundance and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. We'll jump on to verse 8, the next paragraph. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities that he'd taken in the hill country of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh and Simeon, who were residing with them. For great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, their God, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. He swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all round. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa, removed from being queen mother because she'd made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Well, let's just briefly commit this time to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we come before you in your word, you would continue to bless us now. Help us, Lord, in speaking and in hearing, to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you, Lord. There is a living God who can be found, one who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And we pray that we may come to know him better this day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Fakir, you were going to leave your watch up here. I forgot to bring my watch with me, and I know you finished promptly, and I don't know what the time is, and the chances of finishing at 11:30 without a clock are a bit remote. Thank you. Thank you. So we're going to consider the life of Asa, at least the what you might call a better part of the life of Asa, because he was a godly man, and that's clear from the passage we read, who began well. But if you read on the story, you find he didn't finish too well. Well, there's another lesson there. But we're going to think this morning about how he began well. And I want to start with a reminder of events. It should be clear from what we've read there that we're in the time when Judah and Israel have split into two nations. Israel up the north, Judah in the south, and Judah going the way of Israel into idolatry, into pulling away from the Lord, unfaithfulness. And you can really see King Asa as a king whom God raised up to save or begin to save the situation. And you read of such kings in Judah's history, don't you? Like Hezekiah and Josiah. And in their days, saw remarkable turnings back to God. What I would call Old Testament reformation and revival. And that's what we see in this passage here. There were 10 years at the beginning of his reign of relative peace that we read about, when they had no great enemies came against them. A time when they took advantage of cleansing certain idolatry out, not everything, but a lot of it, out of the nation, and preparation for things that might come. And that did come. We read of the Ethiopians invading. And then for a few years after that, it's covered in just a couple of verses here, they seem to be on a campaign towards the Philistine area, rampaging around the place in all sorts of ways, gathering spoil, and then they got back to Jerusalem. That took nearly 5 years. It doesn't appear that way in the text, but you can work it out. And when they got back to Jerusalem, there was finally this great gathering and time of rejoicing because of God's goodness to them. So I want to consider that, the first stage, Asa's zeal, and then we'll think secondly of God's revival of his people. We'll spend most of the time really on this first part of Asa's zeal. And I think we can see it in three ways under three headings. We can see reformation, we can see preparation, and we can see confrontation. So to begin with, reformation, and that comes in the first verses 2-5. It's described. I won't read it there again, of chapter 14. And what we read there, particularly verse 3, he took away the foreign altars. He began by purging idol worship out of Judah. Now, the fact that after the great gathering, we're going to think of in a moment, he did a bit more of that, indicates it wasn't a complete work. But he did that. And if you remember the apostasy, really, that happened in Solomon, Rehoboam, those that followed, building all the altars to these foreign and abominable gods, abominable practices, and so on. This was a major enterprise that he undertook. But he did it with great zeal. He was a zealous man. He knew the first two commandments of God's Ten Commandments, that there shouldn't be idols, and we should serve him alone. And he set about leading the people in that. He was clearly grieved by what he saw. But that wasn't enough. We read as well that he turned the people back to the God of their fathers, verse 4, commanded them to seek the Lord, Yahweh, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and commandments. And the use of that phrase is an indication they pretty much lost the concept, who was the God of their fathers? It's an unusual expression in these sort of chapters. Clearly, the people had, over decades and decades, had gone so far away and so many other gods that they'd pretty much forgotten the story. And that happens very quickly at times in the history of a nation. It's happened pretty much in ours in about 40 or 50 years. And we're thinking of more longer period than that. Not totally forgotten, but greatly forgotten. And so remember who the how everything originated is what he's saying, and study the law. What does God want of us? What has this God revealed to us? Let's get back to the scriptures. That's the sort of man that Asa was, taught them to keep the law of Moses. So I think there's much to inspire you and me here. I think the first thought that comes to us is the need to root out idolatry. The culture we live, there's probably not too many of us here who've come from a background with literal physical little idols of one sort. Maybe some, but many of us not so. But if we were to try and pinpoint, well, what is the sort of idol of our society today? It's really the idolatry of personal choice, isn't it? The idolatry of personal choice. Not to suggest that we're not allowed choices in the way we live our lives, etc. But it's an idolatry that says, well, what I think is good, that's it. That's the final port of call. Perhaps it ought to be modified by the fact that I have to live with others in a certain society. So I have to sort of modify things a bit, or preferably change them all into my way of thinking. But one way or another, there's no reference to much else. It's simply, what do I want to do? That has to be respected. It's like a sort of totem pole that we dance around, the idolatry of personal choice. But when we become Christians, we realize that, yes, we're still free agents, but the making of those choices is not just guided by what we feel, or indeed what the wider society has come to think, etc. It's what the Word of God says. And if you're a Christian here today, I trust that, as with Asa and the people of Judah, you're someone who goes to the law and the commandments, and you read it day by day. And you don't just read it, you think about it. Because you're not going to find something that says how to deal with the ethical questions of the 21st century in exact words. The sort of things that we are seeing change in our society, they're not there in some exact rule of how you deal with it. You've got to think about it. You've got to explore the Word of God. And that's something we need to work at. Get back to the Scriptures. Are you doing that? Is that regularly part of the habit of your life? Somehow to find that time in the day. There's ideal times, perhaps, but they don't always work in family life, etc., or in how we feel if we're unwell and so on. But to find that time to meditate upon the Word of God, to think about it, to apply it to our lives. That's what was happening in Judah as they, so to speak, dragged them back from this idolatry, all these wrong ways of thinking, getting back to the God of their fathers and the way that they ought to be living. Something we should all be working at. Are you doing that day by day? And then secondly, we find preparation. Verses 6 to 8 of chapter 14. We read at the end of verse 5, and the kingdom had rest under him. And that was for 10 years. And that was pretty unusual in those days. You often read in the scriptures about in the summertime or spring, the kings went out to war. It's like something they did every year as a matter of course to defend their borders. But here you find for 10 years, he doesn't have to do that. But you don't find Asa lying on his couch in his palace thinking, well, this is wonderful. You know, switch the TV on. Let's all relax, shall we? No enemies around. Far from it. The man is a realist. He knows trouble will come one day. So he prepares for it. Polishes up the shield, so to speak. He equips the army better. He builds fortified cities. He's ready for when that dark and difficult day will come. He was a wise man in that regard. And I suppose in a sense, when you read news of our Christian brothers and sisters in some parts of the world, you'd have to say, we have, relatively speaking, peace and security. No one is, we're not expecting someone to come in here with a Kalashnikov today and start mowing people down. We have brothers and sisters in parts of sub-Saharan Africa who are frightened to go to church. They go, God bless them, but that could happen to them or in their homes or parts of the world where they would hardly dare mention the name of the Lord in a public street, etc., for fear of going to prison. No, we have it a lot easier than that sort of situation. And my friends, it's surely a time like this where we say, how can I prepare myself for things getting more difficult? Because they are. I don't need to tell you the details. They are getting more difficult in our society. Increasing number of court cases where Christians have to defend themselves for simply believing the Bible and stating something about it hopefully in gracious and true ways. And that's going on, and it's getting a bit of momentum more and more behind it. How do we prepare ourselves for that? We're viewed by secularism as sort of dinosaurs, an unpleasant sort of people in some of the things we believe, or we have a very relatively aggressive religion in Islam, making itself better known in the world, and wanting to convert people and bring people round to it, and sometimes by force, other times, of course, by persuasion, and some Christians feel a little bit intimidated by that. What is our concern in that, in this time where we have preparation? Is our concern simply that our society should be what it was 100 years ago, or should our concern, first of all, be, well, we want to win people to Christ? Our society will only ever improve through the salt and light of the gospel. And that only happens when people come to know Jesus Christ, when their lives are changed, and when there's lots of them. That's how the world changes. I'm not for one minute wanting to denigrate all the efforts of Christian legal organizations that do what they do to defend Christians. I support such. But at the end of the day, the great need and our great desire for people who can't see the truth is that they will see it. They'll come to know the wonder of forgiveness of sins and a clear guideway for us as we really are and as God has made us in the scriptures. So how do you prepare for that? Well, of course, by the regular things. Here we are today. We want to know more about the scriptures. We want to have fellowship together. We want to pray together. Those are the regular things by which we are stronger Christians and able to share the gospel with other people, to be what we should be. But then there's another aspect, of course, isn't there? And that is, as I've already said, I suppose, under my first point, that we're exploring the thinking of those around us that are deviating quite dramatically away from what the Bible says, and bringing up their families in completely different ways to the way we grew up, or if you're my age, brought your children up, etc. And things are remarkably different, and we need to get our heads around that and think about, how do I respond to that when someone says something like that in the supermarket, the office, or whatever it is, that's so totally different to my thinking and biblical thinking? How do I respond? Do I simply think, it just dismiss such things, it's not right and I'm not interested, I'm not going to argue? Or am I someone who thinks, well, can I find some good in what they're concerned about here? Can I find some good in that thing? Can I turn that to bring in the truth of the gospel and gently lead people to something that's better for them and long for them to have that? Thinking. Are you thinking things through? Are you reading things which help you to do that? You've got peace and security by comparison. Prepare. Keep preparing. There may be a much more evil day to come. We don't know. Well, we do know when we think of what we're told in the Bible about the Antichrist. We don't know when that will be. But there will be confrontation. That's my third point. God's test came. Asa's army was large, we see the statistics there at the sort of end of verse 8. 300,000 from Judah, 280,000 men from Benjamin, an army of 580,000 men. Wow, isn't that terrific? And the next thing you read, along comes Zerah with 1 million men. Oh dear, he's got twice the amount to what Asa's got. And they seem to be a great deal better equipped. They've got all these chariots as well. So Asa's done his job well, but it's not good enough. And he has to cry to God. I hope he would have cried to God even if the army coming against him was smaller. But here, he's really crying to God. He humbly trusts in his God. He doesn't see his reputation at stake. I'm the great king who's prepared my army. Come on, man, we've got to go and beat these people. Nothing like that. He sees God's reputation is at stake. These people are coming against the people of God. Lord, in your name we go. Don't let the nations think you're weak and powerless, even when they have a greater army than us. And so we get our final hymn we're going to sing in a minute. We rest on you, and in your name we go. And that's, I suppose, the mentality we have to have when troubles come. Our first thought, I suppose, as normal human beings, is how can I get out of this? How can I remain comfortable in this situation? But that really shouldn't be our first thought as Christians. Our first thought should be, how will God be glorified in this situation? That's where Asa was. He wanted God to be glorified and went forth to a battle that looks pretty tough for him. And it can work out differently, can't it, as to how God will glorify himself. You think of Daniel thrown into the lion's den, and he was saved from it. The mouth of the lions were closed, and he came out. And the king who'd been tricked to put him there, whether he was truly converted, he was certainly convinced Daniel's God was the true God. Something remarkable came out of that, which was broadcast across the largest empire in the world at the time, to millions of people in the Persian Empire, that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the true, the living God who can deliver his people. Millions of people heard that and were told to fear this God. And that came about through deliverance of Daniel. But it may not work that way always, may it? Sometimes God glorifies himself through the manner in which his people suffer in the trial, in the confrontation that comes their way. They don't immediately appear to be delivered at all. In fact, they may only be delivered by death. But it's the manner in which they face it. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent example on the cross. People saw the way he died, the way he dealt with the criminals either side of him who were also crucified. And what's the result for the Roman centurion? What knowledge he has of the truth, we don't know. He must have known something as a centurion in the land of Judah at that time. And he says, this was surely a righteous man. This was the Son of God. And what did the people do? They went away beating their breasts. They realized what they'd done was unjust and was wrong. But it cost Christ his life to show them that. Of course, he didn't remain dead. God raised him from the dead, but he suffered. He suffered terribly. And that was the way God was glorified in that situation. We don't know which of those pathways, and there may be things in between, that may come our way when a confrontation comes. We don't know. But the thing is that we should say, God, enable me in this situation to glorify you, whether that's by my deliverance or whether that's by being consumed by this situation, and the ultimate and only deliverance from it is death or something in this world which damages me in some way and I lose in some way. But God is glorified by the manner, by the way that his people behave, and people can see it. God help you if you're in a situation like that. Or maybe it's something you anticipate coming in the coming week. Something that's marshalling itself against you. Say to yourself, or say to the Lord, how can I glorify you in this situation? Let me come to the final aspect of thinking about what we can learn from Asa's good start as a great king. That is Israel's revival. After that time of winning that victory, some plundering, they return to Jerusalem. And they're met by a prophet who basically says, God has blessed you, but keep faithful. Don't relax. There's more to be done. And this prophet, Azariah, the son of Oded, basically encourages him. Asa takes courage, so to speak, and goes about doing what he's been exhorted to do. And in it all, he saw the importance of cementing the gain that he'd already had. The people had turned back. They'd seen God deliver them. Let's cement this gain by, first of all, having a great gathering at Jerusalem. So they came from all Judah, and not just from Judah. Some of those from the tribes that had gone into the idolatry of Israel in the north saw God was with him and came over to Judah and became part of the people of God there. And just to remind you, this is not festival time. This is not coinciding with a festival. This is a time when farmers need to be in their fields working in preparation for the harvest in a couple of months' time. This is the third month of the year. You're getting towards midsummer. Not the time you want to be leaving home and going to Jerusalem, thank you. But Asa gathers them together, and they're zealous to be there. So they leave things behind, tasks they'd rather be doing normally. And they're there to worship God and to give him praise and celebrate together at the temple. And a great public commitment to the Lord was made. They swore an oath in verse 14 of chapter 15. Loud voice, shoutings, trumpets, and horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they'd sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole, or with their whole desire. And the Lord gave them rest all around. That's not to be read superficially. That's to be read as genuine spiritual revival that is taking place there. You might think they're going a little bit over the top when a little bit earlier it says, whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death. And you might think, well, is that false zeal? Is that going too far? I don't think so. We may see it as going too far in our context today. Yes, we would be right to say that's going too far. That's not the way the gospel is spread or the way you deal with people who don't believe it. But under Israel's theocracy, things were different. There was the penalty of death for idolatry. Most of the time, it was never put into practice. But here you've got a situation where the people are turning to God with zeal, and anybody who remains in idolatry is basically saying, I don't want any of this. I want nothing to do with it. I'm carrying on my own way. I don't care about Yahweh and his rules, etc. And the law said such people were to be put to death because it was a theocracy. But it didn't happen very often, but it happened at that time. Now, I want to point you to the phrase that says he was found by them in verse 15, sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. What does that mean? He was found by them. There must have been among the people of God at that time a subjective awareness that God was pleased with them, an awareness that he was their God, that he was near to them. It wasn't just that they were rejoicing, that they were excited, that they were praising God, they were having a feast, etc., and the sort of human excitement of that. But God communicates to them that they're his people, that he's pleased with them. He was found by them. They sensed he was there and his presence was with them. Those things happened, different to nowadays perhaps, but the Spirit was able to do that and did it from time to time in these special ways to the people of God of the old covenant. He was found by them. My friends, isn't that really what we long for? This is Old Testament revival. We move it to the day of Pentecost, and it's a similar, you could say, a similar description. He was found by them, certainly, came upon them in great power. And throughout history at various times, there have been times when God's people realize something extraordinary is happening. The ordinary is not to be despised for one moment. This is probably the ordinary here this morning. But there are other times when God comes remarkably near to his people, sense of his presence, and it gives his people a new boldness, a new sense of assurance and the love of God as he draws near to them. Not just one person in prayer, and that may have happened to you from time to time, that God comes especially near, but to his people gathered together all at one time when they all know him drawing near. And they're so encouraged and assured and renewed in love and in boldness. And that's what happened with Asa here. The next thing he did was depose his mother-in-law. And that wasn't easy. She was an idolater. He deposed her. And he went out and dealt with more idolatry in the land. He even put all the tithes and money into the temple that he so far hadn't done, if you read the details. He got zealous about all sorts of things. He was bold. Do you feel your need of boldness? I do. I feel my need of deeper encouragement in my soul, greater presence of my Savior in my life. I trust you do. And you long for that. Don't despise the ordinary, but long for God to do greater things. Fill us with a fresh sense of his presence and boldness that we might witness more boldly, and we hope more effectively, to a fallen world. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, hear our cry. We thank you for what you did, O Lord, among your people of old. And we ask, Lord, you would make us diligent today, thoughtful, prayerful, and that you would meet with us and use us to your glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together our final hymn. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength.
Thank you.
Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. Amen.